Well, this is the fifth of six talks I'm doing on prayer, and today I want to look at what difference prayer makes. How does prayer change things? Prayer, we've seen, is central to our relationship with God, and so if our prayer life isn't real, then sooner or later everything else will start to go wrong. And to keep praying, we need surely to believe that prayer works, that prayer changes things. If we don't believe that, then we won't pray. So today I want to look at the question of how does prayer change things? Jesus said, "Don't keep babbling on like the pagans, because your Father already knows what you need before you ask." So prayer isn't giving God information, though you might think it was listening to some of the prayers we pray. If God already knows what we need, then why do we pray? The French philosopher Jean-Jacques Rousseau explained why he didn't pray. He said, "God has arranged the events and the affairs of the universe with such wisdom and order that it doesn't make sense for me to ask him to change anything." He didn't pray. He wasn't a Christian, in fact. Well, the Bible tells us that's exactly what we should do, is ask God to change things. And so I want to start with this rather strange episode that Claire read about from Exodus chapter 17, where the people of Israel are fighting their long-established enemy, the Amalekites. And Moses, the day before, says to Joshua, "You're going to stay and fight in the valley, but I'm going to go up the hill and I'm going to hold up the staff, the kind of stick that God gave me." That's a kind of strange thing to do, isn't it? It seems like a pointless exercise, but actually we're told it is crucial. Let me read you verse 11. "As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning, but whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning." So the battle is directly influenced by what happens on the mountaintop. Although, of course, at the same time in the valley, Joshua has to fight with all his strength in a real and costly battle. Verse 12 here almost sounds comic. "When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side and one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset." Now, no explanation is given of that, though in the Old Testament, raising your hands is a characteristic gesture of prayer. And so I think we see that this is a dramatic visual aid for the role that prayer plays in God's ordering of the world. The commentator Alec Mattia says that the essential battle here is in the secret place on top of the hill. Without that, victory will not be theirs. And yet that prayer is not a substitute for action. Joshua has to fight as hard as he can in the valley. And in verse 13 it says, "So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword." Joshua had to fight. Prayer didn't do the work for him. Saint Ignatius of Loyola, the founder of the Jesuit order, said, "Work as if everything depends on you, and pray as if everything depends on God." Work and prayer together. And that is the pattern that we find throughout the Bible. So how does that interaction between us and God happen? I don't think it's at all easy to understand. The boxer Floyd Patterson said, after knocking out his opponent to win the World Heavyweight Championship, "I just hit him and the Lord did the rest." Well, I don't know. Daniel Sturridge, did you see his interview after scoring the winning goal? He thanked the Lord for enabling him to score the goal. And, you know, there's an awareness there, isn't there, that he had to train and do everything he could to score, and yet God was at work through him and in him. And that is a mysterious interaction between us and God. And it's one of those apparent contradictions that we find again and again at crucial points in the Christian faith. Two opposite things that seem to come together, our work and God's work. And the fancy word for that combination is an antinomy. And we find these antinomies everywhere, apparent contradictions, and yet we have to hold both together. God is three and he is one. Jesus is fully human and he's fully divine. The Bible is God's word and our words. God is sovereign over everything that happens, and yet we are fully responsible and we have free will in what we do. Even dogs have free, I don't know about that, but that was a dog barking, wasn't it? I thought so, rather than somebody objecting. But Paul says, work out your salvation in fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you. You're working, and yet God is working at the same time in you and through you. And again, at crucial kind of nexus points in the Christian faith, we find these inexplicable combinations. It's one of the things that convinces me that Christianity is true and not made up, because no one would make up stuff like this. It's so hard to explain. We don't understand it. And yet again and again, you find these things at the crucial points. And prayer is one of them, isn't it? You know, God is sovereign over the universe, over everything that happens. Nothing is outside his plans, and yet our prayers make a difference. He weaves our prayers into his sovereign control. Now, just contrast that with other religions. For instance, with the pagan idea that through incantations and rituals, we can control divine forces. We can engineer the things that we want to happen. Jesus says, don't be like the pagans, because they think they will be heard because of their many words. They think that their words control what happens. But Jesus says, don't be like them. They don't control it. So it's not paganism, but equally, it's not a kind of fatalistic resignation to God's will, the kind of thing you get in Hinduism or Islam, where the believer surrenders passively to the inexorable will of God or the gods. Now, Christianity says our prayers make a difference. Prayer changes things. So prayer in the Bible is neither paganistic manipulation nor fatalistic surrender. It's a complex interplay between our will and God's will, where both are fully and completely involved. Let me just give you another small example from the Old Testament, from Isaiah chapter 38. King Hezekiah is dying, and he prays to God, and God answers his prayer and says, I will give you another 15 years of life. But when Isaiah brings in the message, he doesn't say, well, that's it, Hezekiah, you can sit back and relax for the next 15 years. He says, you must apply a hot dressing to your illness so that the infection will recover, us and God together. God is in control, and yet he includes our actions and our prayers in his purposes. And when you think about it, that's a very healthy combination, isn't it? Because it avoids us thinking we control things. You know, if our prayer had a kind of magic power to control things, we'd either be paralyzed by fear, because it's terrifying to think you can anything you pray for will happen. We need some sort of safety catch on that, don't we? Or on the other hand, being corrupted by our power. So paganistic control would be very dangerous, but equally fatalism would be just mean that we became discouraged and passive because we couldn't possibly change God. God's will is inexorable, and so we just kind of resign ourselves to fate and do nothing. This isn't either of those things. This says our prayers matter. They affect God and they change things. In the Epistle of James, in the New Testament, James says this, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't for 3.5 years. And then he prayed that it would rain, and it did. Now, John Calvin, writing about that, says it was a notable event for God to put heaven in some sense under the control of Elijah's prayers. Now that's quite carefully expressed, isn't it, by Calvin? God in some sense puts heaven under Elijah's control. Of course, in the ultimate sense, our prayers don't control God. We can't limit the sovereign will of God over the world. But part of God's goodness to us is that he includes our prayers in his sovereign purposes for the world. He weaves them into his plans in a kind of mysterious way that we will never fully understand. C.S. Lewis says the course of events is not governed like a state, kind of top down, but is created like a work of art. And I find that image quite helpful. You know, the universe is a work of art or a tapestry where God weaves our prayers into his sovereign purposes. The German pastor Helmut Thielicker said, God is doing nothing less than offering his praying church a part in the government of the world. And that's quite a thought, isn't it? That some of you might know the Australian evangelist John Chapman, who died a couple of years ago. And he used to say when something big happened in the world, like peace in Northern Ireland or the end of apartheid in South Africa, he used to say, I had a part in it. I had a part in peace in Northern Ireland. That's quite a thought, isn't it? And yet, you know, he's saying my prayers made a difference to God's government of the world. We are the speck of dust that rules the universe. And that is humanity's unique position on the frontier between God and his creation. Now, of course, that's not a mechanical process. You know, the sort of person who has hundreds of friends and they start a big email campaign so that thousands of people are praying for them. Compare that to the person who only has a few friends and only a few people are praying. Does that mean that mathematically they've got a much higher chance of being healed than the person who has fewer people praying for them? Well, I don't think that's true. You know, it's not that kind of mathematical process, is it? You can't quantify prayer in that way. It's all within God's will and under his hands. But on the other hand, he does include our prayers in his governing of the universe. There's an ancient story of Ethelfrith, a pagan king of Northumbria, who invaded Wales and fought the Welsh in battle. And the Welsh were Christians, and as Ethelfrith was preparing to attack, he noticed a group of unarmed men. And he asked who they were, and he was told that they were the Christian monks of Bangor praying for their army. Attack them first, he said. He had a real respect for the sturdy reality of prayer. And it was said that Mary, Queen of Scots, feared the prayers of John Knox more than all the armies of Europe. So prayer matters. Prayer changes things. Prayer makes a difference. And if we don't pray, it must mean at some level we don't really believe that. And the devil loves us to think we're wasting our time when we pray, don't we? I'm often tempted, I don't know about you, but I am often tempted to believe that. Why should my little prayers make a difference? And yet the consistent witness of the Bible is it does. God responds to our prayers. And without prayer, all the other stuff we do is just empty activity. Now, of course, we can never prove that. We can't put God in a test tube and analyze him. In the film, O Brother, Where Art Thou?, George Clooney's character is about to be hanged on a gallows. And his hands are tied, there's a rope around his neck, and there's no possible means of escape. And he prays, Lord, I'm not a religious man, but if you get me out of this, I will know that you're real, and I will follow you for the rest of my life. At that very moment, a huge rush of water comes down the valley and sweeps away the gallows and everyone else, and he escapes. And in the next scene, we see him talking to his friends, and he says to them, there's a perfectly natural explanation for this. The water company was planning to flood the valley to build a new reservoir, and it just happened to come at the very moment that I prayed. Well, we will always, nearly always, be able to explain away the effect of prayer, won't we? You know, coincidence is God's way of protecting his anonymity. But as William Temple, who was an Archbishop of Canterbury, said, when I pray, coincidences happen, and when I don't, they don't. The Christian sees by faith God's invisible hand behind the events of the world, and prayer is the most powerful weapon that we have. when Moses puts his hands down, they start losing the battle, and when he lifts them up, they start winning again. And I find that's a very kind of simple story, isn't it? But I find the more I think about that story, the more I pray, because it reminds me that prayer makes a difference. So what does this role in governing the universe through prayer mean for us? Well, I guess what it means is we've got to persevere and struggle and continue in prayer. I said it was almost comical, that bit where they prop Moses' hands up because he's getting tired. But actually, I think there's a really important point there, which is it's hard to sustain prayer. We can easily start to kind of give up and think, oh, I can't carry on. But prayer is a long-term game. It's a marathon and not a sprint. And it's not easy playing a part in governing the universe. The Japanese Emperor Hirohito said after the Second World War, when the Japanese emperors lost their divine status, it was very difficult when I was a god. It is very difficult, isn't it, being part of playing a part in God's purposes in governing the universe. But that is the immense privilege that we have through prayer. And the question is, will we use it well? Well, of the four Gospels, Luke is the one who seems to be most concerned with prayer. And there are a number of parables that are just in Luke about prayer. We looked at one a few weeks ago, the friend at midnight in Luke chapter 11. And today we heard Tim read another one, which is in Luke chapter 18, the unjust judge. And surely Jesus is the only person who would have the effrontery to compare God with an unscrupulous, selfish, a judge who doesn't care what people think about him and doesn't care about justice. But that's what he does. And before that judge is a widow. And women would not normally have appeared in court at that time, so it meant she had no one else to speak for her. She's a kind of symbol of helplessness. She had no money to get somebody to speak for her. All she had, the only power she had, was persistence. She can turn up and keep bothering the judge. Someone said 90% of prayer is just showing up. Persistence, not giving up, persevering. Verse 3 says, she kept coming with the plea, give me justice. Day after day, she was there. And we know that persistence is a key element of the parable, because it says in verse 1, Jesus told them this parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. And notice the very dramatic image that Jesus uses of the impact of her prayers on the judge in verse 5. It's slightly changed. I think Tim read the updated NIV, didn't he? And it says something like, she keeps coming to attack me. In this version it says, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. Now, the word actually means, for wear him out, means giving somebody a black eye. That's a dramatic picture. The Message version says, I'm going to end up being beaten black and blue by her pounding. And that is not far away from what the original Greek version says. That's a dramatic image from Jesus on the impact that prayer has on God, isn't it? She's battering him. And he's being affected by her prayers. It's making a difference. She's beating him black and blue. And so what is the result? Well, Jesus' comment, verse 6, the Lord says, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? His chosen ones, he cares about them. So if the unjust judge is responding to the widow who's battering him, how much more will God respond when we persist and persevere in prayer? I tell you, Jesus says, he will see that they get justice and quickly. So God will respond to our prayers. And then he says the real question is, however, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? In other words, will we keep going or will we give up because we think our prayers don't matter, our prayers don't make a difference? Norwegian writer called Ole Hallsby wrote a classic book on prayer, and he used an illustration to show that we need to wrestle and persist in prayer. And the illustration was from mining in Norway in the early 20th century. And he said that creating mine shafts took two basic kinds of action. For long periods, deep holes are bored into the rock, and that takes great effort and persistence and carefulness to get the hole right down to the right place. Then he says you insert the explosive shot and light the fuse. And that bit is easy and interesting. Loads of stuff happens. You know, there's a massive explosion and bits fly everywhere, and you find out what the result is. Everyone loves that bit, he says, but it cannot happen without the slow, persistent, careful boring of the holes. Anyone can light a fuse, but to slowly and accurately bore the holes needs perseverance and strength of character. And that, he says, is like prayer. You won't get to the point where you see the dramatic results unless you also carefully and slowly and persistently continue in prayer. And that persistence in prayer and trusting God is part of our journey of faith, isn't it? We don't always get easy, quick results. But if we believe in the power of prayer, that God weaves our prayers into his governance of the universe, then we will persevere in the hard yards of trusting God and coming to him like the widow again and again. I think these two very simple stories are great, aren't they? They're not complicated. You could explain them to a six-year-old. And yet they're very powerful. Moses holding up his hands, and whenever he puts them down, they start losing the battle. And the widow battering the judge day after day until he responds. And when I'm tempted to give up praying, which I often am, I try to remember them because they remind me that prayer matters. Prayer makes a difference. God weaves our prayers into his sovereign control, and it is the huge privilege of prayer that we play a part in governing the universe. And if we believe that, we will pray and keep praying. So let's pray. Lord, please speak to us today through these two stories. And thank you that you graciously include our prayers in your sovereign purposes for good in the world, and help us to keep praying. We pray that when the Son of Man returns, he will find faith on the earth. And we pray that we too might play our part in that faith. Amen.